atonement, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. We should also dismiss it as barking mad, but for its ubiquitous familiarity, which has dulled our objectivity. If God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them, without having himself tortured and executed in payment?
So, perhaps before we start during Richard Dawkins here and cracking out our apologetic books, let me just suggest that I think Richard Dawkins actually makes quite a good point. May I suggest that the question which he raises is less an issue of perhaps his misunderstanding, but maybe more one of ours. Yes, he misunderstands the gospel, but where does his understanding of the gospel come from? Is it not from us? As Paul says, are we not living epistles which are read by all men? See, often the fault lies with us that we fail to proclaim the gospel clearly. We perhaps watered it down or we've made it weak. Perhaps, this is a suggestion, maybe because some of our understanding has come from the contemporary examples of some of our favourite theologians. And so we take a metaphor that they've given. We take a snippet and we run with it. And we just focus on that. And we miss something else. But you know that God has been teaching humanity throughout biblical history about his salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's why I think it's important for us to read the Old Testament, for us to study the Old Testament, that God may broaden and widen our gaze to the glorious victory of the gospel which we have in Christ Jesus. That's why I think that the morning series which we started on Christ in the Old Scriptures was a very important thing for us to study. And I look forward for us to continue to be doing that in our services. We need to broaden our gaze and let the Bible interpret the Bible. So as Richard Dawkins said, if God wanted to forgive sins, why not just forgive them? It's a fair enough question. The answer is because there's more than just simply an abstract forgiveness that's needed. There's more that God offers. Earlier on, we saw a clip from the film Taken. In this film, a daughter lies to her father about her motivations and the reason why she's going away to Paris. So he's concerned about it. He's concerned about her safety. Initially, he tries to stop her from going. But eventually, he permits her to go, providing that certain stipulations and regulations are carried through. However, these requirements are not met. Some through her own disobedience. Some of them are through the fact that she's been deceived. The consequence of this is that she's taken and she's sold into human trafficking. That was the consequence. She disobeyed her father, and as a result, she was now a captive. So what do you think the response of her father was after that scene that we saw? Did he pick up the phone and say, you know what, Kim, I know you disobeyed me, but hey, I forgive you. He didn't do that. He picks up the phone and he speaks to her captors. And he says, look, I'm coming after you. And I will find you. And I will kill you. He's executing a rescue plan to save her. Now, in a similar way, humanity's disobedience against God also led to humanity's captivity. But we know from Scripture, God didn't just say to Adam and Eve, you know what, guys, you disobeyed me, but hey, I forgive you. No, instead, rather to the one who held humanity captive, the one to whom we'd handed ourselves over, he said, I'm coming. I am coming. The Messiah is coming, and he will crush your head. This is a rescue plan that I'm putting into operation. Now, of course, in all that I've said, we've got to be careful that we don't try to build a theology based around an example of a contemporary movie. And that's why we're looking at Scripture tonight. Keep your Bibles open to Mark 2. But we'd also do well to remember the context of Scripture itself, not to read the passage, not to read the Gospels in isolation. Scripture helps us understand Scripture. Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. As I said, perhaps one of our failures is that sometimes we neglect the Old Testament. So let's not do that this evening. Who did Jesus come for? Mark 2:17. Jesus said that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Here it is. Jesus says who he came for. He came to call sinners. Now, earlier on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said that he had to go to other villages to preach. That was the purpose that he came for. Why did Jesus come? To preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. Who was he proclaiming this to? He was proclaiming it to sinners. And so I want us to consider that tonight. First, Jesus' message is to sinners. And then second, that he came to call them. So Jesus calls sinners. Who are these sinners? Are we just talking about tax collectors? Are we just talking about people who have questionable morals by society? Is that not the context which we've got here in Mark's Gospel? But we know from the context of Scripture that it says no one is without sin. No one is righteous in God's sight. Who then are sinners? They are those who are held captive by the power of sin. As Scripture tells us, it refers to the whole of humanity. We mentioned briefly earlier that humanity's disobedience led to captivity. Humanity forfeiting the inheritance that God had offered, handed it over to Satan, having been created as custodians of the earth. They handed that over. And humanity and the created order fell into slavery. See, when we turn from God, by definition, we turn to something else. Humanity ran away from God and they ran into the arms of a captor. But it's more than that. It's more than that because humanity is not merely a slave. Humanity itself became polluted. Not just externally, but internally. Humanity became part of the problem. Not just merely captives. Part of the problem. Not just merely suffering from evil, but helping to contribute to that evil. See, like a computer that has been corrupted by a virus at its very core, everything the system does is tainted. You'll know this when you get emails sent from people who've got viruses. It just sends out the virus. Everything it does will be tainted. It will be corrupted. It becomes a vessel of destruction. It contributes more and more to the problem. And the only answer for a computer when it's that badly corrupted with a virus is a complete rebuild. You need a complete rebuild. Now, regarding humanity, Jesus said, it's the heart. It's the heart that makes people unclean, the core of our being. It's from the heart that proceeds all manners of evil. Do you know this, that stealing something does not make you a thief? Do you think that? If I steal something, then I become a thief. Stealing something does not make you a thief. It just proves you were a thief in the first place. Sleeping around does not make you an adulterer. It just proves that you were an adulterer at heart. See, all the ingredients for evil are inside the human heart. They're all there festering. Not that everyone commits certain sins. Not that everyone's a murderer, or at least by their acts, or a thief, or an adulterer. It doesn't mean they're more righteous than anyone else. They're just better at hiding what they're really like. They're better at covering it up. The human heart is corrupted to the core, and more than that, the human heart lies. It's deceitful. We become convinced of our own righteousness because we think, I've not done this wicked thing. We measure ourselves against other people. We're blind to the reality of the heart. Blind to our own state. Afraid to come into the light, lest it truly be exposed what we're like. Lest the deeds of our life and what's in our heart is truly exposed. Lest we're found naked before God. That's why Adam and Eve hid.
They realized they were naked. They were ashamed and they tried to cover it up. As Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If I am corrupted to the core, if I am blind to it, who will deliver me? What benefit is it for my sinful acts to just merely be forgiven? And yet for me to remain as a slave? What's the benefit in that? Which is the easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your mat and walk? Jesus came to call sinners, not just merely pardon them. See, when I was 15, God opened my eyes to the state of my heart. He opened my eyes to the state of my heart. Externally, things were going great. A model pupil at school, a model Christian. But when I saw the inside of my heart, I was disgusted. I was horrified. Like Isaiah in chapter 6, where he sees the glory of the Lord and he says, woe is me, I'm completely undone. That was me. For 9 months, woe is me, I am completely undone. Death was an attractive option. When God allowed me to see the horror of my own heart. You know, for 9 months, I struggled. I struggled with woe is me, for I am undone. I begged God for forgiveness. Time and time again. But forgiveness wasn't merely what I needed. Yes, I needed forgiveness. But I also needed a rescue. I needed to be rescued from this. It was a comfort to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. But I longed for him to say, rise, take up your mat and walk out of this prison. That's what I needed him to say. I've been asking God to wipe my slate clean so that I could write on it again. But every time I wrote it, I just messed it up. But Jesus wasn't merely offering me forgiveness. He wasn't offering to clean my slate. He was calling me to turn to him, that he might change my heart, and then he was going to write on it. And so one day, I cried out, Jesus, will you forgive me? And will you rescue me? And he did. Forgiveness of sins is part of the gospel. But it's not the whole story. See, the gospel is not merely a legal transaction. It's a complete rescue. As we've said, humanity is enslaved, the human heart is corrupted. Wiping the slate clean is not enough, no matter how many times that happens. You can turn a computer off and on again to your heart's delight. But if there's a virus corrupting the core software, it's going to keep coming back. You know, we can laugh at this. But is this the gospel which we preach sometimes? Hey, have you tried turning it off and on again? Turn it off and on again. Try turning it off and on again. The only answer for a computer is a complete rebuild. The only answer for humanity is a complete rebuild. And so John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus would be the one who would enable a complete rebuild of your life. A cleansing from sin, but also the provision of a new heart and his spirit within people, causing them to walk in his path. Jesus' message was not simply going about saying to people, I forgive you. It wasn't merely pardoning of sins, but it was to call them. Jesus came to call sinners, to say to the prisoners, come forth. Say to the captives, come out. Say to those who are in darkness, be free. Jesus came to rescue from sin. I found it interesting how in Mark 1:15, where we read about Jesus coming to Galilee and starting to preach, and it says that John the Baptist was put in prison. We have John the Baptist in prison, but here's Jesus preaching the gospel, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners from sin. Later in Mark 3, 27. Jesus refutes an accusation by some of the religious leaders that he's in league with the devil. Rather, he shows that his purpose, the reason he has come, is to destroy Satan's kingdom and to plunder his goods. Now, earlier this week, a passage in Isaiah just happened to be open in front of me. I know as Christians, like the police, we don't believe in coincidences. And reading this verse pretty much just blew my mind. It was in Isaiah 49, starting at verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you. I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. And they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. This prophecy finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Its ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to call sinners, to rescue them from the clutches of sin. He came to bind the strong man, to plunder his goods. The strong man that is the devil. And to proclaim the liberty of the gospel. The passage which we read in Luke a bit earlier on is basically Jesus' job description. His mandate. This is what I've come to do. It's for this purpose that Christ was revealed. As we prayed earlier, to destroy the works of the devil. So what about us today? How do we experience this rescue? How are we released from this prison? Jesus said he came to preach the good news. He said he came to call sinners. And he also said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. And we could spend ages on this passage, and we probably wouldn't do it justice. If you want to consider what it means to Jesus coming to give his life as a ransom for many, I encourage you, meditate on Isaiah 53. Spend some time meditating on those words of Isaiah 53. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, a term that Jesus used about himself. The Son of Man, a figure in the Old Testament, this divine being who is also a representative or a trustee of humanity. That is an interesting term. What does that tell you about Jesus' identity and about his mission? A divine being who's a representative, a trustee of humanity. Interestingly, this term sort of comes more to the fore in the gospel after Jesus has taught his disciples what it means for him to be the Messiah, what his mission means, his mission of death. How does God deal with the issue of sin? How does he deal with the slavery of humanity and his creation? God, the divine being, becomes man, that he might be our representative, that he might bear our sin, that he might bear our enslavement. And then he meets out his judgment on sin, condemning sin in his own flesh. There's no cure for sin. There's no cure for sin. There's no reasoning with sin. The only way to deal with sin is death. The only way to deal with sin is death. You kill the host, you kill the parasite. Jesus took the parasite, which was our sin. But it doesn't end there. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, not only died, but resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which he then poured out on his disciples. The old life, the old heart, crucified and dead, freed from the dominion of sin. You see, the slate wasn't wiped clean, it was completely smashed. But then he gives new life. His spirit poured out into the lives of his disciples, writing his law on the new heart which he's given them. So in answer to Dawkins' question, if God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them? It's too narrow. It's because God is doing so much more than that. He was doing so much more than that. He was dealing with the consequences of disobedience. So we saw that in the Tearfund video, really, didn't we? Dealing with the consequences. It's not just merely saying sorry. There are consequences to the disobedience. And Jesus was dealing with those consequences. He was rescuing us from slavery. It was all part of his rescue plan. What about us today? When we preach the gospel, do we preach merely forgiveness? Yes, we need to preach forgiveness. But do we also proclaim the freedom which Christ came to give? Which is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or rise, take up your mat, and walk. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he, Jesus, went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus didn't come to merely forgive people. He came to undo the work of the devil. In his ministry, he cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he proclaimed liberty to the captives. So today, do I believe that God still wants to do that? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I'll be honest with you. God's still working out his theology of healing in my life. I know what I read in Scripture. I understand it in my head. But he's still working it out that I'm a living epistle in this regard. He's still working that out in my life. There are things that I need physical healing of. I believe it intellectually. But he's still working that out. But I can personally testify of God's deliverance from the power of sin in my life. That's something that I've read in God's word. And I've seen him prove his word to be true in my life. I can testify as a living example of God doing that. There is complete freedom in Jesus Christ from the power of sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you will never sin again. I'm not saying that sin suddenly becomes an impossibility. Sin still exists as a power. And it will do until Jesus returns again. But in Christ Jesus, we're no longer under the authority of sin. The prison door is wide open. But the prison itself still stands. Still possible for us to sit in there. It's possible for us to walk out and then walk back in. But in Christ Jesus, the door is open. The door is open. And he is calling people out. He is proclaiming liberty. So tonight, what about us? If we're struggling with sin, if we are worn out, if we are tired, if we are beaten black and blue, if we're oppressed by the enemy, if we're at the end of our rope, then know this tonight, that tonight Christ Jesus can set you free. That's what he came to do. You can receive the complete freedom in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone deceive you. The gospel is not merely about forgiveness. As I said, yes, it is about forgiveness, but it's about more than that. It's God's rescue from the slavery of sin, which we subjected ourselves to. Don't think that you've got to go through your whole life being mastered by some sin. Perhaps you are addicted to something here. Know that Christ Jesus can free you tonight. Perhaps you're bound by wicked and evil thoughts. Know that Christ Jesus can free you tonight. Perhaps you're oppressed by gloom and depression and fear. Know that Christ Jesus can free you tonight. Maybe there's a persistent sin in your life that you just can't seem to shake. Know that Christ Jesus can free you tonight. Even if you're oppressed with sickness and some physical ailment, then yes, I will pray with you. As I said, this is something, a ministry, a theology that God is working out in my life. So I will pray with you. Why don't we ask? Sometimes we do not receive because we don't even ask in the first place. My faith is weak in this regard, but I will pray with you. If you want prayer for that, I will pray with you tonight. Now, earlier this week, I was embarrassed because when Peter came here, I recommended an internet company to him that I've had good service with, but they let him down. But I don't have any fear or embarrassment of exalting Jesus Christ tonight as God's chosen Lord, Savior, and Deliverer. I've got no fear or embarrassment in that. How can I be so confident that He can set us free tonight? Because 2,000 years ago, He paid the price. He broke the chains, He kicked the prison door open, and He calls people out. All authority has been given to Him. For every name, whether in heaven or on the earth, or under the earth, must bow and confess Him as Lord. Tonight, let us take God at His word. Jesus says, whoever comes to Him, He will not cast out. He will not turn away. My question for us tonight is, will we come to Him? Or will we turn away in unbelief and not even bother coming to Him in the first place? Let's pray. Maybe you may appreciate some prayer sooner rather than later, and I'm going to go to the back of the church and just be available. If you want prayer, some ministry, then I'll be there, and I'm sure some of the prayer team will be. But as we come to take communion as well, let us remember what it is that we do. The bread which we break, the body of Christ, that body which was afflicted for us, that bore our sin. As Isaiah said, by whose wounds we are healed. As we take the wine, let us remember that it is the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. A proclamation of that new covenant of God working in our lives by the power of His Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would reveal to us by Your Spirit, Your work, Your completed work. Even as we partake in communion, that You would give us a new freshness to the glory of the gospel. That You, Lord Jesus, may be exalted and lifted high in all things. And that You would enable us as a church to proclaim with boldness, that You, Jesus, are the Lord over all. And that in all areas of our life, in our community, that we would tell the powers that be that they must bow the knee to You and confess You as Lord. Amen.